You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay. I want to talk about something that I talk about all the time because it's important. If the words are God's words, I'm going to say them often. If the words are important words, I'm going to say them often. And one thing that I don't think can possibly be overstated or overdone is how important the very definite article, KJV, the King Jesus Version, the authorized version, the one that God promised would be perfect, how important that KJV Holy Bible is to people of the very definite article, faith. Okay? So I'm going to go through a quick little run-through about that for you again. And faithful people know that we have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God. Honest scholarship will conclude this faithful truth. And dishonest or vain scholarship will doubt this faithful truth. Vanity can produce a willing ignorance bordering on stupidity, which will refuse to see the logical disconnect in the very idea of different Bibles. Yes, I talk about this often, because it is so vitally important to real faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by alternate renderings or even by learning Greek or Hebrew. God's children have a solid faith based upon knowing that God said so, with a determination to do what God said just because God said so. People of feigned faith, which obviously lacks the witness of the manifest power of God, do not have the solid faith that results from knowing God said so and walking in obedience. For English-speaking people, the only way to know that God said so is by the proof of the KJV Holy Bible. We have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. Apocrypha is a word that you should have heard. Apocrypha is a Greek word meaning hidden. It means that the origin is not known. So then by definition, it is known that Apocrypha is not part of the Holy Scriptures. For the origin of Holy Scripture is not hidden. The origin of Scripture is known. We do know the origin of all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1:21. The true God, who cannot lie, has testified and put it in writing that his Holy Spirit moved and directed or inspired the holy men to write the more sure word of prophecy which is written, and he also preserved it, and he purified it 7 times. Perfect. The origin of the Holy Scripture is not hidden. We do know, based upon the integrity of the God who cannot lie, that the Holy Bible is the more sure word which is written. Synonyms used by even Roman Catholic and Orthodox so-called church fathers to describe the meaning of Apocrypha are spurious, obscure origin, forged, fables, corrupt, contrary, and false writings. The term Apocrypha generally refers to writings entirely outside the biblical standard and not considered inspired. Apocrypha, according to its origin and proper meaning, is nothing other than excluded from public use in the church. I'm going to say that again. Apocrypha, according to its original and proper meaning, is nothing other than meaning to be excluded from public use in the church. The Apocrypha should be considered no more inspired than Moby Dick or Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer. Another biblical term for such books is fables, like we see in 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now I have a 1611 reproduction, a 1611 version of the KJV Holy Bible, and it does include the Apocrypha. However, the KJV 1611 translators made it clear that the Apocrypha books were not Holy Scripture. They were inserted after the book of Malachi with a clear notification that the end of Malachi was the end of the prophets. The translators of the 1611 KJV were very careful to make known this was an insert in the Holy Bible which was for historical value and as a help to understand the source of various heresies brought in by the Roman Catholic Church, and not Holy Scripture. Many critics of the perfect Bible, and I make no bones at all about calling the KJV the King Jesus Version, or the perfect Bible, or the one and only Holy Bible, but there are a lot of critics of the perfect Bible who like to point out that the original King James Version Bible had the Apocrypha in it as though that fact compromises its integrity. But several things ought to be examined to get the factual picture. First, in the days in which our Bible was translated, the Apocrypha was accepted reading based on its historical value, though not accepted as scripture by anyone outside the Roman Catholic Church. The King James translators therefore placed it between the Old and New Testaments with a specific notation that it was not scripture, that all of the prophets had been concluded with Malachi. And they placed it there for its historical benefit to its readers, clearly marking it and explicitly making it known that it was Apocrypha and not scripture. They did not integrate it into the Old Testament texts, as do the corrupt Alexandrian manuscripts. That they rejected the Apocrypha as God-inspired scripture is very obvious. I'm going to give you a number of reasons which they gave for not incorporating it into the text. Here's some of the reasons they gave. First, not one of them is in the Hebrew language, which was alone used by the inspired historians and poets of the Old Testaments, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Second, not one of the writers lays any claim to inspiration. They didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." They didn't say, "God said." And third, these books were never acknowledged as sacred scripture by the Jewish church and therefore were never sanctioned by our Lord. And fourth, they were not allowed a place among the sacred books during the first four centuries of the Christian Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, they contained fabulous statements, and statements which contradict not only the canon, which is recognized as scripture, but they contradict themselves. Like when the two books of Maccabees, if you look at both books, you find that Antiochus Epiphanes is made to die three different deaths in three different places. And six, it inculcates doctrines which are at variance with the scriptures, doctrines which the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God definitely says no. The Apocrypha says yes to these things, such as prayers for the dead and sinless perfection. And seven, that the Apocrypha teaches immoral practices such as lying and suicide and assassination and magical incantation even. Things that God hates, things that even God says if you do these magical incantations or necromancy, trying to communicate with the dead, that you're cursed, your children are cursed, your grandchildren are cursed, and your great-grandchildren are cursed. Now, if having the Apocrypha clearly marked as not being scripture between the two testaments would disqualify the KJV as authoritative, then how could their minds ever allow the use of modern so-called Bibles based upon the corrupt Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt? You see, the Apocrypha texts are woven right into the middle of the Old Testament of those Alexandrian heretical text streams. The fact is that all modern English Bibles, I'm going to say it again, all modern English Bibles, except the KJV, use that corrupt Alexandrian text stream to greater or lesser extents. And again, it's obvious. It should be a very obvious, logical disconnect. And I don't know why people don't see the obvious logical disconnect that occurs when the very idea of different Bibles is accepted and promoted. That is a logical inconsistency, the very idea of different Bibles. People of real faith, with the evidence of the signs of his power being manifest following them, do know that we have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God. Real faith knows God said so. Ignorance and feigned faith does not know God said so, and or it lacks the commitment and full determination to do what God said just because God said so. He hath made us, past tense, he hath made us kings and priests unto God. As far as the priestly duty of separating the holy from the profane, what could be more important in terms of that priestly duty for all of us than separating the Holy Bible from the profane Bibles? God promised to preserve his word and even purify it seven times. God promised that. And therefore, faithful, humble believers know, they don't just think they know that they know that there must be a Holy Bible because God keeps his promises. Which Bible is the one in which every word can be claimed to be the very holy word which God promised to preserve and purify seven times? The Greek? Well, there's 5,250 Greek portions of ancient Greek manuscripts. The majority texts? Which one? The Textus Receptus? Which one? Yeah, there's more than one. The majority text and the Textus Receptus are reasonably accurate and are in very, very close agreement, but they are not identical. The most reliable are the Textus Receptus texts, and they're what the King James Translation and translators, they're what the King James Translation Project and the translators on that project used, but even they're not absolute. There are at least six Textus Receptus texts. You got the Erasmus, the Stephanus, the Elzevir, the Cornelius, the Beza, and the Scribner. And there are several editions of each. So we got about two dozen in total. Now, they're very close, but they're not identical. And one with true and honest credentials, who paid an almost unimaginable great price to tell the truth on this subject, was the co-founder and chief editor of the New American Standard Bible, Dr. Frank Logsdon. And I would say that Dr. Frank Logsdon was a greater Bible language scholar and of much higher proven integrity than anyone we're likely to encounter who would be presuming to impress us with their Bible language scholarship. And here's what Dr. Frank Logsdon said. And consider what effect this statement that he made had on his royalty payments. They went from big megabucks to zero from the sales of the New American Standard Bible, of which he was the co-founder and chief editor. Here's what he said. He said, "You can say that the authorized version, the KJV, is absolutely correct." How correct? 100% correct. "I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against everyone else, stand." That's what Dr. Frank Logsdon, the co-founder of the New American Standard Bible, said. The Septuagint, the Old Testament in Greek, sometimes referred to as LXX, was almost certainly written well over a century after the completion of the New Testament. That statement is sometimes a great shock to those in heavy bondage to the vanity demon. The vanity, that particular vanity, can even make them so stupid that they cannot even see what's wrong with the very idea of different Bibles. The Septuagint has been proven to be the fifth column of Origen's Hexapla, written about the middle of the 3rd century, about 235 A.D., 235 years after Christ, not 300 or 400 or 500 years before Christ, but it's been proven that it was written in the middle of the 3rd century, about 235 A.D., 235 years after Christ and not before. It's been proven. It is a fact, a proven fact. And that's an important point to know, because 90% of the seminary professors teach that the Septuagint was written 400 or 500 years before Christ. Let me give you this one little fact. The sum total of all manuscripts in Greek of the Old Testament known to exist positively dated B.C., the total sum total of all B.C. Greek Old Testament texts is no more than parts of 5 chapters of Deuteronomy. That's all there is which has ever been dated, positively dated B.C. Just parts of 5 chapters of Deuteronomy. That is all known to exist, positively dated B.C. That's it, period. No more, ever. And it is sad how successful Satan and the Jesuits have become in corrupting the seminaries. Origen of Alexandria. He was a great damnable heretic. Origen of Alexandria was the real father of the Arian heresy. I'm going to say that again because it's true. Origen was the origin. Origen of Alexandria was the real father of the Arian heresy, which denies that Yeshua, Jesus, is God the Son, both creator and redeemer. Origen denies the fact that Jesus is the I Am who spoke to Abraham and Moses. And that's how you define a damnable heretic. You could truthfully say that Origen is the origin of the Jehovah Witness cult or the Christ Adelphian cult and the modern last days very destructive Hebrew spin versions of the damnable Arian heresy. The synagogue of Satan, with which all of the apostles did earnestly contend, is the focus of John's second epistle. And everybody ought to pay real close attention to what John said in that little second epistle in verses 7 through 11, in these last days of strong delusion. It's what John said. This is the word of God by the Holy Ghost. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Origen's star pupil, Eusebius, became Constantine's court theologian. Eusebius protected the Arian heresy by exiling the Sabellians, who are kind of like the Oneness or Jesus Only or United Pentecostals today. Not damnable heretics, heretics nevertheless, but not damnable heretics, and he exiled the simple heretic Sabellians to protect the damnable heretic Arians. And that was the method that Eusebius used, to condemn and exile and execute the simple heretics to protect the damnable heretics. If Constantine was bad regarding his corruption of Christianity to form the Roman Catholic religion of black witchcraft, just don't allow anyone to tell you that his court theologian, Eusebius, who gave Constantine all the great ideas about the state religion of Rome, don't let people tell you he was a good guy. If Constantine was bad regarding the corruption that he brought to the faith, Eusebius was worse. Most faithless, unsaved modern seminary professors who strive to destroy the faith of incoming would-be preacher boys in training are nearly unanimous that the Septuagint was written in 200 to 400 BC, and there is no more true than many of their other fables. Yeah, it's just absolutely proven false. There is absolutely no factual reason or credible evidence for believing the Septuagint was written before Christ. It was written by Origen. It is one of the columns of his hexapla, which was put together in about 235 AD. And these same teachers will just as nearly unanimously agree or conclude that the descriptions that we have for the compilation of the Septuagint are mythological. They know it's a myth. They know it's a fable. They know it's not true. And the Septuagint text evidence indicates that the Septuagint is nothing other than the product of Origen and his group of damnable heretics down in Alexandria. And specifically, it is the fifth column of Origen's hexapla from his infamous school of heretics and cultists down in Alexandria, Egypt. Now, it's good for you to know a little bit about Origen, who taught Eusebius how to help Constantine make the corrupt sun god black witchcraft Babylonian religion of Rome. Origen attempted to synthesize or syncretize Christian scriptural interpretation and belief with Greek philosophy. He tried to mix Greek philosophy and Christianity together, especially Neoplatonism and Stoicism. And he developed the idea of Christ as the Logos, or incarnate Word, who is with the Father from the beginning of eternity. But he taught also, this is the big problem, he also taught that the Son is subordinate to the Father in power and dignity. You see, Origen's Jesus was sort of like a lower level or second class God, kind of like the Jehovah Witnesses or Christadelphians and a lot of different cults nowadays. And brethren, this is Arian heresy. This is the classic synagogue of Satan theology, and it is also antinomian. Origen taught that souls preexisted. He believed in reincarnation. He'd have made a great Hindu, I guess. No, he'd have made a great Jehovah Witness if he didn't make such a good Hindu, okay? But he taught that the Son was subordinate in power and glory to the Father, kind of like a lower level God, say. And that is the Arian heresy. That is your classic synagogue of Satan. That is the classic synagogue of Satan theology. And he was also an antinomian. Origen taught that souls preexisted and that they engaged in a process, the outcome of which was to be such that even the devil will be saved. And that particular antinomian heresy is very often credited, rightly so, to Origen. Origen of Alexandria lived from 185 to 254 AD, and he really, I think, sits at the very top on history's all-time list of great heretics. Origen is right up there with Eusebius, so whenever you hear someone who would dare to appeal to the work of either Origen or Eusebius in a positive way to make their points, you better watch out for some lies and or heresy coming at you. Origen was antinomian to the bone. And it's a small wonder why he is held in such high esteem by the final last day's batch of Antinomian heretics. One does not have to study very deeply at all to conclude that Origen rivals Eusebius as one of the worst damnable heretics in church history. In these last days of strong delusion, this is something that every believer must know. All, yes, all English versions except one, and there's almost 200 of them now, but you need to know this. All, absolutely all English versions except one, use Alexandrian text. Even ones that claim to use the Textus Receptus actually use the corrupt Alexandrian text when they make their changes from the Textus Receptus. Yes, the New King James Version that they sell to you as being exactly the same as the KJV, just changing the ye's, these, and thou's, and a few outdated or not commonly used words. Yeah, even that one does too. It uses the corrupt Alexandrian text. And it's sad how few realize how corrupt the New King James Version really is. Believers should know that we have the Word of God. That we have the Word of God. That's something believers need to know. And believers should not be tolerant of pseudo-scholars and preachers and teachers and rabbis and poobahs and potentates who would presume to teach God's children from profane Bibles. They are without excuse, and they should be ashamed for not having studied to show themselves approved unto God. What subject could be more important than to know that you have the Word of God, that you have the Word of God? And they really ought to be ashamed. I don't think they have any excuse to present themselves as scholars. What Paul said in Romans chapter 1 really fits. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And they really ought to be ashamed for not having studied to show themselves approved unto God. Now, maybe they got an A in seminary on the subjects touching upon this, but God is not impressed, I'll tell you that. And they should be ashamed for not having studied to show themselves approved unto God on this important issue of real faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not alternate renderings. Now, I know I didn't tell you anything that you didn't already know. But I think I have to go through this every so often so that you don't let some pseudo-scholar take you down a path that will ultimately take away the absolute standard of authority that you have. Believers are supposed to know something. Believers should know God said so, and not just think they know. Paul said, if any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, and yet we are supposed to know. What are we supposed to know? We're supposed to know what God said in context, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's what believers are supposed to know. They're supposed to know God said so and be determined to do what God said just because God said so. And you can only do that with the Bible that God promised would be perfect. I just can't get over sometimes the logical disconnect that has occurred in those who would promote the use of different Bibles. Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the highest apostolic authority that exists. This is the highest authority any man could ever have. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, how are we going to all speak the same thing with different Bibles? How are there going to be no divisions with different Bibles? How are we going to be perfectly joined together with different Bibles? How are we going to have the same mind with different Bibles? How are we going to have the same judgment with different Bibles? This is ridiculous. Their brains don't work. I tell you this, Muslims think it's a hoot, the silly Christians with their different Bibles. They're real quick. Every Muslim will be real quick to tell you there can't be any such thing as different Korans. It's ridiculous. And even the Muslims who don't know God, who don't know that Allah is Lucifer, Satan, the devil, even the Muslims have enough sense to know that. It's ridiculous. They think it's a hoot. They laugh at us Christians with our different Bibles. It's silly. And believers, people of real faith, are determined to do what God said just because God said so. God promised a perfect Holy Bible. Every word perfect. And now you got to find it in a pile of 200 different English versions. But it still remains the strategic center of Christian or Messianic faith or doctrine. And if you've got to stand against everybody else in the world, stand. Don't budge. Because that is the strategic center of Christian or Messianic faith and doctrine. Hallelujah. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.